All right, tonight what we're going to do is divide up into teams. So this row is one team right here.
We're number one.
All right. So that's how we're going to divide up. And what I need is a volunteer from each row to be a presenter. All right, Phil's a volunteer on this row. I'd like to thank Peter for volunteering on this row right here.
Todd stood up.
You're standing up and volunteering for this row over here.
Malachi.
Now what in the world are we going to do? All right, what we're going to do in just a few moments is you're going to break up into your team. If you have to move up into an area, you know, that's fine, okay? We're going to have to move around, get creative. If you need to go into the hallway, that's all right. You're going to have to, the leader is going to be the timekeeper. I'm going to need you back in about 12 minutes, okay? No later than 15 minutes, and I'll tell you when that starts, okay? I have a question. Did anyone in here get married at 17? 18? 19. All right, we have two 19-year-old, three. 20. We got it. You don't remember. All right, so how many at 21? All right, so we have what, about six people in here who got married 21 or younger?
Bunch of kids.
I think that's going to be very germane to what we're talking about. Tonight we're going to be talking about dating, relationships with girls, marriage, things that are going to be very practical to each of us, depending on no matter what our status is. If you are a parent and you have children, you're going to want to learn what we're talking about tonight, because you need to raise them in the instruction of the Lord. If you are a teen, you are going to need to build convictions from the Scripture about dating and relationships and marriage. If you are single or a campus student single, you need to have convictions about this subject matter that we're talking about tonight. Amen. Because the fact is that people start making decisions about who they're going to be with quite young. We just had that example. I mean, how long could they have known somebody if they got married at 19, right? Right? Not very long. So that starts early, like high school. Nowadays, things are happening even earlier than high school, middle school. There's dates in the bathroom. I'm being real. People are thinking about relationships when they're in the seventh grade. Not the relationships as you would normally define it, but that's how they're thinking about it, okay? So here's what I want you to do. Each of you have an assignment. Each team has an assignment. You're going to go. You're going to discuss the material there. The leader will lead you through these questions. I want you to come to some conclusions based upon the scriptures that you'll be reading, and then we'll report out to one another, and we'll teach each other. And that way you help me so much tonight with the lesson. How's that?
Amen.
That's right. So 15 minutes from now, okay, preferably 10 minutes. All right, guys, welcome back. Can we have your attention, please? Have press for time. We'll make sure that everyone gets an opportunity. All right, here's what we're going to do now. Each of the team leaders has a letter at the top. I'm going to call you out in a particular order. What I'd like the rest of us to do is to take note of the scriptures that they bring up, because we need to know all these scriptures. We only had a few in our individual groups, but it's a broader subject. And if the group leader would not mind, I'm going to ask each of you to come up in order and present the scriptures and the questions and basically what the group came to a decision about in answering those. So the first group was the letter D for dating. I think, Phil, that was your group, right? If you wouldn't mind coming on up.
All right. The first question is, what is dating about in the world and with your friends at school? Well, we've looked at, you know, in dating there's two different sexes. There's boys and girls. I want to break it down so everybody can understand. You know, we determined that girls are probably looking for security, for safety, for recognition even. You know, if someone is in high school and they don't have a date or they're not walking around the hall with somebody, who are they? You know, you've got to have, you know, some stud, you know, that's got a flat stomach, you know, that, you know, is, you know, you're walking around with. And, you know, you just got to have that. You know, this says, what is dating about in the world? You know, what are boys thinking about when they want to go out on a date? They're thinking about what's going to happen tonight.
Yep.
You know, it's not any long-term thing. It's here we are now in the present, and let's get as much as we can get right now. And we talked about what age should parents let their kids date. And I told him, my son and I have determined that our granddaughter, she's 3 now, can date in 27 years. if I can go with him. So, you know, and, you know, my son's a lot like me, so he's going to make sure things work right. You know, boys eventually want to find a wife. You know, and that's what they're dating for and all that. The second part, and we'll come back and forth here a little bit, what do you think dating is supposed to be like in God's church? The scripture here is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 11. And it speaks of there must not be a hint of sexual immorality, any kind of impurity, greed. These are improper. No obscenity, no foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. You know, when I was... I think we talked about 11 was when some of us went to a party, and the party was, you're going to kiss a girl at this party at 11 years old. And, you know, that's a lot different than what this is talking about. You know, the purpose wasn't to kiss a girl. The purpose is we want to encourage each other. You know, when, and again, we've taken this only as single people dating. You know, what if you go out with your wife? You know, do you want to act like a fool? Do you want to treat her with respect so she'll be encouraged? Do you want to make sure that she is the highlight of the whole evening? You know, like you don't take her to the football game and, you know, make her sit through four quarters of guys running over each other. You want to take her to somewhere she wants to go. You want to do things that build her up, that show her that you respect her on a constant basis. Dating in God's church, purity, fun, be different in word and action than the people you know that are not a part of the church. Everything is open and in the light. There's no darkness. We talked of, well, we meet on the street corner where there's a light, but we want to go somewhere else where there's no light. You know, that would be the worldly type of dating. And not alone. You know, if you let a child go with another child and that's the only two on the date, shame on you. That's for me. That's, you know. Do you think there was dating in the Bible? Well, the apostles were the one that were all in accord, so they had a Honda. And, you know, they could take people out, you know, but It doesn't really say that. You know, you got to interpret things to get to that point. But we don't see that in the Bible. You know, that's just not seen. It's not talked about. So, and another thing we talked about, dating is, we're in America here, and America is different than most countries. You know, there's how else are you going to find a wife? You know, people go to a singles bar, or they get on eHarmony or some dating site and all this, and it's like, man, I'm glad I don't have to do that. You know, I'd rather date the same woman for 42 years than try to think about doing that again. So,
thank you, Phil. Good job. Appreciate you guys giving that so much thought. One of the things that we're contrasting here is, what is it like in the world? We cannot be fooled. Those influences are at work on our children day and night. When they go to school, that's the standard. If you're not teaching them the Bible standard, that's the standard by default.
Right.
And if you didn't grow up and you came by your relationship outside of the kingdom of God, you're in the same situation. If you haven't learned this and come to a conviction about it, you're probably not teaching your family what they need to be taught. You need to think about that. If you think it worked out for me, that is foolishness. I am a person, I can say it worked out for me, but I would never recommend to someone to come about it like I did, except for the purity part. I'm telling you, you need to do it God's way. And if God has given you grace that it worked out your way, well, amen. But don't teach that way.
Amen.
All right? So the next one was E for everyone. Who has that? E for everyone.
Come on, Mal. Come on, Mal.
See, we're going to have all generations here. We may have bookended, huh? This is recorded.
I had E for everyone. The first scripture is Genesis 24:1-4. It states, okay, Abraham was now very old, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the senior servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac. The question was everyone a candidate for marriage for God's people? And in verse 3 it states, hold on, let me go back. In verse 3 it says, I want you to swear by the Lord of God and the heaven of earth that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of Canaanites, among whom I'm living. And I think, it's pretty, saying it pretty, that you don't need to marry anybody from Canada. Well, yeah. And, yeah. The next one is Genesis 24:12-26. Then he prayed, Lord God of my master Abraham, make me successful today. And I lost my place. Then he prayed, Lord God of my master Abraham, make me successful today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I'm standing beside the spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, please let down your jar, that I may have a drink. And she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too. Let her be that one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. But this I will know, that you have shown kindness in my master. Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar. Oh, Rebecca came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Malachi, who was the wife of Abraham's brother, Nahor. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever slept with her. She went down to the spring, filled up her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, please give me a little water from your jar. Drink, my lord, she said, and she quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, I'll draw water from your camels, too. Until they had enough to drink, so she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his general successful, his journey successful. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a beck and two gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. Then he asked, whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? She answered him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Malachi, bore to Nahor. And she added, we have plenty of straw and fodder, as well as room for you to spend the night. The man bowed down and worshiped the Lord, saying, praise me to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has held me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives. And the question was, what kind of woman did the servant want to find for Isaac? And here the servant prayed to God to pick a woman that had the personality, and he found someone that was kind, giving, and ready to serve. And the last one is 1 Kings 11, 1 through 2. Thank you. Oh, 11. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughters. Moabites, Amorites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. The question was, what did God propose would happen if you married just anyone? It says that they would turn your heart away from God and lead you astray. And I have a question. What if there's this hot girl that you... All right, we're in high school. What if there's this very hot girl that you liked, and... What'd you say? And you're a disciple, and she's not a disciple. Would you try to make her a disciple? And if it doesn't work, do you keep trying, or do you just go to, I mean, like, try to find someone else that is a disciple? Okay.
A couple of things here I would like to really bring home with this. What we're talking about is God's plan for the Israelites was to keep them from being drawn into the world, drawn into foreign gods, drawn away from the relationship with Him. God's wisdom is saying that this will happen to us. If we go after a relationship with a girl or woman that doesn't have a relationship with God in common with us. That's what he's saying. And he's just making it clear time after time in these scriptures that that's an issue. And time after time what we'll see is individuals try other than what God says. And we're going to see those results. Let's take a look at L for lessons.
Go team two. Go team two. Okay. So, a couple of very interesting scriptures, and I'm going to skip reading them because they're familiar to you. Trust me, but you know what they say. First was Judges 16, 15 to 20. That's Judges 16, 15 through 20. And if you flip there, you'll see the story of Samson. Everyone know the story of Samson and Delilah? Anyone nod up on that? I'll read it. I'll force you to hear it. No. Okay. So Samson married was united with an ungodly Philistine woman. He was head over heels for her. He was willing to do just about anything, but he tried to keep that secret of his strength, right? And she pushed and pushed and nagged, and finally she talked him into a haircut. No, she cut his hair while he was asleep, but he shared the secret of his strength. And that didn't go so well because, of course, she promptly cut his hair while he was sleeping, captured him, and the story goes on from there, and it goes kind of downhill. He finally recovers his strength at the end for a big, flashy Hollywood ending. But aside from that, it did not go well, okay? But what happened to Samson when he was united with an ungodly woman? She pulled him away from God. And one of the points the team made here is not only did God leave him, but he didn't even realize it until after he was captured and thought he could escape. It creeps up on you. You ever read the book The Shining? Yeah, she creeps. Anyway, Satan likes to creep up on you. Okay, slowly. Okay, 1 Kings 11, 3 through 6. Again, that's 1 Kings 11, 3 through 6, for those who are writing. Okay? Here's a guy who kind of set another bad example. Solomon, we just heard about. He just read that same scripture, but this is the next four verses after what was read just now. Solomon married all these foreign women, made concubines of another 300. The first lesson is don't live with 1,000 women. That's free. But the obvious lesson is, and the question is, what happened when he married women who were outside of his faith, outside of his Hebrew upbringing? They led him astray. He did not walk in the footsteps of his father David. He did not have the heart after God because he was pulled astray. So is the lesson women are evil? No. But the lesson very clearly is this doesn't work.
Yep. Amen.
This does not work. We took a vote, unanimous vote on team two, okay? This doesn't work. Tying yourself, uniting yourself, seriously involving yourself with women who are not of your faith. It isn't going to end well. I asked the team just life examples, because how many of you have had friends over the years date or marry outside of the church? And almost everyone's got their hands up, right? How many of those ended well? We came up with one example of a disciple woman dating a non-disciple, married to a non-disciple man and helping him out. None going the other way. So you guys lose. Sorry, you can't do this. But, you know, even if you can find an example, that example will absolutely be rare. over and over and over and over and over again, the results are not good. The woman will draw you away from God. It's a matter of time. And then the other key lesson we really drew from this is it is that she creeps. It can be a very insidious process. Okay, I actually just used that word to see if Danny could translate that properly. Anyway, it's a very insidious process. Anyway, but beware, because you don't have to cross the line. You probably aren't thinking, gee, I want to date a dangerous woman. You're probably thinking she's cute. It goes from there.
Thank you. You guys are doing great jobs. Thank you. The thing is that over the last few years, what we as leaders have heard over and over again is people going, well, realize the Bible says that you shouldn't marry someone who's not a disciple, but dating them, it doesn't say anything about that. A loophole! Bad idea, because here's the thing is that you don't know when your heart is going to be given away. I mean, that's the issue. At what point is your heart engaged with this individual and it's too late and you can't rationalize that away? Well, let's move on to the next one. Where are we now? 1, 2, 3, 4. That's right. I, for instincts.
All right. So we had more of Samson, and our question was, we looked in Judges 14, 1 through 3, and our question was, what do you think attracted Samson to the first Philistine woman? It's short, so I'll go ahead and read it for us. Samson went down to Timnah and saw a young Philistine there. He went back and told his father and his mother, I've seen a young Philistine in Timnah. Now get her for me as a wife. But his father and mother said, can't you find a young woman among your relatives or among any of our people? Wow. Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistine for a woman? Samson told his dad, get her for me because I want her. Wow. So at first when we're talking about, you know, what was attracted to, you know, what attracted him, Samson, to this woman, we were saying, well, she must have been very attractive and looks. Finally, Audie helped us get real and said, she was so hot. This woman was just it was all looks completely. And, also looking at the next scripture, what attracted Samson to Delilah? So what was he looking for in a woman? This is Judges 16. And verses 1 through 4, Samson went to Gaza where he saw a prostitute. Again, he saw. And went to bed with her. When the Gazites heard that Samson was there, they surrounded the place and waited in the ambush for all that night at the city gate. While they were waiting quietly, they said, let us wait until dawn, then we will kill him. But Samson stayed in bed until midnight. When he got up, took hold of the doors of the city gate, along with two gateposts, and pulled them out, bar and all. He put them on his shoulders and took them to the top of the mountain overlooking Hebron. Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman named Delilah, who lived in the Sorek Valley. So, you know, again, we're seeing the pattern here with Samson. He sees a prostitute, and he goes to bed with her. So just pure lust, completely. And with Delilah, it doesn't really say a lot. It just says he fell in love with her. But based on his pattern, we pretty much, it's not like anything about, oh, she's had a great heart for God or whatever. It was her beauty. And then it all came down to the question, what do you look for when you think about dating someone? And, you know, we said definitely a heart for God and for people, that inner beauty. Chemistry with you and that person. Looks is definitely part of it. I mean, that goes with it. Values, beliefs, great friendship that you develop. The character of the woman, what she's like on the inside. Alan was mentioning, you know, some that will help you get to heaven, not take you to hell. That should resonate. And, you know, we're talking about how, yeah, looks is important and you know, we all felt like our wives, those of us who were married in the group, were hot or still are hot. But that is not the bottom line at all, because that wears off. And Proverbs 31, verse 30 says, charm is deceitful, beauty is fleeting, doesn't last that long, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And so it's all about who that person is on the inside, her heart for God. That's the woman who God can help you, you know, get to heaven with, and you help her and have a great relationship.
Amen. Thank you. Patrick. You're next, Patrick. So we're up to L for love.
All right. So the first scripture we have was 2 Corinthians 6:14-18, and basically that's about being you know, yoked with unbelievers, and you know, what do you have in common, and how can that turn out? And so what we talked about was the question was, why is unity important to dating and marriage? Okay, so first we talked about unity. We talked about being like-minded, you know, being willing to sacrifice for each other, being single, having a single goal, unified under God. You know, someone made a great point about that triangle, right? You know, God's at the top, and you know, you guys we're down at the bottom. But ultimately, we're all looking up to God. And then we talked about, what about in the dating world? Why is unity important in the dating side? Because, you know, bottom line, you're going to be tempted. You're gonna want to maintain your purity. You're gonna want to have the same goals about that purity, and it's really hard when both folks are, you know, you're not necessarily gonna be totally in sync, but if you're off on some of that and somebody feels totally different than you about it, I mean, I don't know, you know, it's just hard to make that work. So they don't want to fall into that example that the world falls into. All right, in terms of marriage, you know, divorce isn't an option. Right? I mean, that's what God teaches. You know, you just don't really give credence to that. You want to have unity when you're raising your kids. There are going to be conflicts. There's going to be conflict over money, conflict over your relationship, conflict over time together, conflict over your kids. And so you want to be unified so that you can both work towards coming to consensus and being unified and coming to a compromise, and you present that, you know, united front. And you honor God that way. The second one was about, the second scripture is 1 Corinthians 13:4-8. All right. What is true love? It's patient. It's kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. Doesn't keep any record of wrong. It doesn't delight in evil, but it rejoices in truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. That's a big order for men. Mm-hmm. All right? The sisters aren't just called to this. This is what we're called to. So what is true love? Love covers over a multitude of sins. Jesus is true love. Jesus' sacrifice is true love. You know, it always just amazes me that, you know, Jesus had to pray until he was ready to go be crucified. You know, that's not something I'd be, you know, looking forward to. You know, but that's true love. He put all that aside. He knew it for all of eternity. Think about that. You know, he knew that was coming, but he prayed until he was ready to go and be that sacrifice. In John 13, the world will know your disciples by your love, right? It's a decision. You know, true love is a decision. There's feelings in it, but it's about a decision. I think definitely for guys, that's really important. You know, it doesn't matter what you feel sometimes. It's about deciding to show your wife or the sister you're dating true love. I thought about this. What's true love? It's taking a sister out on a date simply to encourage her. That's it. Taking out the uncool sister, the non, you know, good-looking sister, you know. Not using the same standards that the world uses to define who you're going to date. And it's not about you. It's about taking that sister out and helping her be encouraged, you know. Yeah, we think that's true love. You know, in terms of going down the wrong path, a little diversion, Proverbs 5, that's not a path you want to go down, you know. No matter how people look on the outside, that's not what it's about, as Todd said. All right, last one. What kind of love do we see when we see dating in the movies or on TV? It's ridiculous. It's ludicrous. No commitment. It's superficial. What's in it for me? There's no accountability, no consequences. There are benefits. But it's temporary, and it doesn't last. And so basically, it's just not the example of what you want to see. Whatever you see glorified on the screen, people are paid to do that. That's not real life. They're paid to look like everything's awesome, everything's good, but in real life, the love you want to show is unconditional, it's selfless, and it's not about you.
Next, we have A, Angel of God.
Okay, let's go to Judges, chapter 13. It's amazing when you hear all the stories about what Samson fell into, and you look at how his story started. What was God's plan for Samson? Judges, chapter 13, verse 2. A certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of Danites had a wife who was sterile and remained childless. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are sterile and childless, but you are going to conceive and have a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, that you do not eat anything unclean, because you will conceive and give birth to a son. No razor may be used on his head, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, set apart to God from birth, and he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines." Really an amazing message about how God really wanted to set Samson up to win. And what we talked about in our group is we knew that Samson was there to rescue Israel. And we talked about sterile, and sterile is a form of, when you go to operating rooms and surgeons, they see their hands, they separate their fingers, they make sure that they're sterile, clean, holy. And Samson had to be pure in order to lead Israel righteously. And so really what's interesting about this passage, no fermented drink. And we talked about ferment, and Audie told me a story about steaks. Steaks, the more they ferment, the better they taste. Wine, the more they ferment, the better it tastes. Aged wine tastes better. So we talked about that as well. The fetus was to be sterile. And, of course, being a Nazarite, no shaving, because God wanted to be absolutely pure in order to deliver the Israelites. Absolutely pure in order to deliver the Israelites. Jeremiah 29. Verse 11, it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in the future." What's really interesting about this passage, Jeremiah, it's a really down time for him, but really, God, the only way that Samson is going to be effective and that we can be effective is that we have to be pure. We have to be pure. God wants to prosper us through purity. What do you think God has planned for your future? We talked about just relationships, your dating relationships. I remember when I was in the kingdom, I had to learn how to date when I came into the kingdom because all my relationships were worldly. And my wife was the first woman I ever dated that I didn't sleep with before, being interactive with her for life. So really, purity, God has great plans for us through purity. How does dating, marrying outside the church mess up those plans? It busts the trust up. I mean, you're building on a false foundation. You're really building on a foundation that's not righteous. It pulls you away from God when you date outside the church. You live a compromised life. And I know that some brothers, they were married before they came to the kingdom. That's fine. That's okay. You can start over and start fresh and build on the right foundation. God has a plan for us to be righteous. We got to make sure we don't date the internet, that we don't date certain magazines. We don't date the TV at certain hours. 12 midnight to 6 a.m. is open season. So you got to make sure that you're pure in every way. That can pull you away from your marriage. If you're not in your bedroom, brothers, with your wife, and you're up at night, that will mess you up as well because you're dating something else other than your wife. So I just want to encourage the younger brothers, the hormones race sometimes, and look at what God wanted to do with Samson and look at where he ended up. And so you're a pure baby of God, you young Christians. Stay that way. Stay that way. Build on a foundation of trust. Do the things the right way. Don't be at night with your sister late at night. 12 midnight is when I ended my dates. 12 midnight before I became in the kingdom is when I started my dates. And so I had to change my thinking in order to have the relationship that God wants you to have with my wife and with his people. Thank you.
John's going to finish us up with H for hate. What I wanted to talk about before John got started here with Jeremiah and with the Judges scripture is that God has a plan for us, and what happens is we get impatient on the plan. We are not trusting that that perfect woman is around the corner that God's prepared for us. We just see the now. And that's when we get into trouble. I'm just having the faith. Go ahead, John.
All right, so I got eight, so we're going to bring it home. The first question was, what do you think would be some of the reasons, or results, I'm sorry, of dating or marrying the wrong person? There was a long list, but we brought it down to nine. Divorce, bitterness, turmoil, in some cases jail time, sorrow, regret, lack of trust, resent, and heartache. I mean, that's a short list. We could just keep on going all night. And we know a lot of people that are in those situations. What will God allow you to do if you marry the wrong person? Look at Malachi 2. Malachi 2:16. Well, actually, for time's sake, I'm just going to go ahead. Malachi 2:16 says, "For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel covers his garments with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not be faithless." So what will God allow you to do? We said, first, stay. You need to stay in your marriage. You need to stay married and work it out. You need to learn to love. You know what? If you're on the opposite end of that, she ain't too happy with you neither. So, you know, you need to learn to love her and be that example of what love is. Pray for a heart change. Sometimes, you know, that's where it is. We have heart disease. We need to depend on God. We need to depend on God because sometimes it's not in our power to change. And in an extreme case, wait for death. Look at 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only if they're in the Lord. You know, we know a lot of people that are married that are not happy. Some of these people pray for death, either his or their own. That's sad. I mean, that's just where some marriages are. You know, we got the hard one to do here. So, you know, sometimes people are praying for death. I pray there's no one up in here. Look over in Acts 2:38. We should be able to quote this verse pretty easily. What is the difference when two spiritual disciples date and marry? Now, we could camp out there all day because there's so many differences, right? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. I like that. Very good. Verse 38, "And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is for you and for all those who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." The first thing we said is there's hope for our children. If we're disciples, the difference when two disciples date and marry, when they have children, there's hope for them. When there's no discipleship, there's no hope. They have a higher standard. They both said Jesus is Lord. They both knew they had to repent and be baptized to be with Christ. And the last one is the Holy Spirit works with them. As long as you're baptized and you've been forgiven of your sins, the Holy Spirit works with us and works in our marriage. Amen.
Great job, brothers. So what does all that spell?
Delilah.
Delilah serves as a warning to us. A warning to us of how the outcome will be if we go by how we feel. If we go by our lust of our eyes and our own desires, if we want to be fooled and deceived that just choosing things from the surface and not looking to the Lord's will and trusting in Him, that He has a plan for us, that He will take care of us, that He desires to bless us. He wants you to have the desires of your heart, but in a pure and righteous way, someone that will help you and you can help be united in the Lord and be faithful to Him the rest of your life. The dangers are so terrible of how it could end up if you don't go that route. There's so many warnings. You can't go into this blind. I don't care how young you are in this room. You have to have your eyes wide open right now. We need to be teaching our children these things right now so that they won't make mistakes that are very, very difficult to recover from. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you so much, brothers, for participating in this, for the great comments, the thought. I hope this has been helpful to you. I urge you to go back and take a look at these scriptures, some of them we did not read, so that you can see exactly what happened to God's people in these circumstances as they made different choices, both good and bad. Amen?
Amen.
All right, we need to get our kids.